How's everybody today? So we haven't had many announcements lately, so I haven't been up here. So the rumors of my demise are highly exaggerated. Who said that? Tom Sawyer, right? So anyway, there are actually some announcements today. I guess we had a video last week, so that was a sort of announcement. Jeff is getting ready to head back over to India. Okay, and so there is this neat little flyer out there in the foyer, which has got his itinerary. Apparently, it started with 6 pages, but it's down to 1 page now. And so lots of things to pray for there. I'm going to say 7 things on the first day, 7 things on the second day, and it's a big, long list. And so God knows Jeff's needs before we ever ask them, but it's our way of partnering with them when he's over there. So if you want to partner with Jeff and Emily and Kaya as they're heading over to India, here's your prayer list right here, day by day. And so we'll let you guys know as that stuff comes up and goes along the way. So anyway, they're departing on February 20th, so I'm going to say it's a week from Tuesday. Alrighty? And so that should be an exciting time for them to get over and do that. Jeff Beasley is, of course, going through the Financial Peace University here after church at 12 o'clock. The questions for the life groups are back there in the foyer. And a special prayer request, Ed Harris. Everybody knows Ed. He usually sits back here. He's in a wheelchair. He is over at St. Mary's. He's had a lot of problems with confusion. It's not the first time. I remember about a year ago he went through this, and he came on back out of it, and so we're hoping he's going to come back out of it. And so he was in Manatee Heights, which is a nursing home. His wife, Jerry, has got some, I'm going to say, neurological problems, and so she wasn't able to care for him, and she's having difficulty with walking. If you want a specific prayer, that her muscles and her legs become stronger so that she can walk. And Ed Harris, just for his confusion and him getting back to the Ed that we all know and love. Paige and I won't be here next weekend. My dad's having some cardiac issue. His heart is going really fast and really slow and really fast, really slow. So we're going to go down there and visit with them next weekend. So keep my dad in prayers too. Okay, thank you. That's all.
Thank you. Thanks, Steve. We are in the book of James, so let's open up a word of prayer, and we will continue our study in this powerful little book written by the half-brother of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, once again, what a glorious privilege it is to come before you and worship you, cast all of our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, we thank you for your hand upon each one of us here, and we know that your Holy Spirit is working powerfully in all of our lives, and it works so much better when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and not resist him. And so, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you today and have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and that we would learn to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so, Father, thank you for this powerful book. And we thank you for your living word, and may you speak words of life and encouragement and strength into each one of us here today. And Lord, we pray for Ed, and we ask that you would clear his mind and just heal his body, Lord, and fill him overflowing with your Spirit. And we ask that for Jerry also, that she would rest in you, and that you would touch her, Lord, in a powerful way and bring healing into her legs. And so, Father, we commit her into your hands, and all these different situations and the flu bug that's been going around hitting so many people in the church, we pray that you would bless them and heal their bodies. And, Lord, in the times that they're down and housebound, Lord, that you would work powerfully in their hearts and show them your goodness and grace. Lord, you're not done with any of us yet, and we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to James chapter 1. So far in the book of James, we've been given wonderful insights into how to handle the various trials that come into our lives. You know, first of all, we've seen that trials, tribulations, hardships, heartache, difficulties, persecutions of various kinds, All these things are unavoidable. They're inevitable. It's just because we live in a fallen world. And at some point in our lives, we know that we're going to go through hard times, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually. Again, it's a given because we're living in this world that's fallen. And yet Jesus has told us these very things. He was clear about this in John 16, verse 33. Look at this verse. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So in Christ, that's where we find our peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. He doesn't say you might, you know, possibly. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so it will happen. But as we've also seen, in Jesus, we can experience his tremendous peace. And we saw back in James chapter 1, verse 2 here, we can have tremendous joy as well, that joy that gets us through the difficult days. And that's because God is using those trials to draw us closer to Christ. He's using those difficulties we face to strengthen our faith and trust in him. And when we realize just how much God really does love us and care for us, then we can start drawing near to him once again and not feel like, oh, he's distant. Oh, he's not concerned about my problems. But on the other side of the coin, we see that Satan is also working during those same trials and difficult times. Even as God is using our trials to draw us closer to him, Satan is using those trials to try to push us further away from God. Satan will tempt us to look to the world for help instead of looking to Jesus. Instead of love and joy and peace that comes to us from the Holy Spirit, Satan will say, "I'll give you love, joy, peace right now. Here, take another drug. Have another drink. Here, let's get into this relationship that, well, you know, they're not really walking with God, but it'll be fun." So this is why we saw last week that if any of you lacks wisdom in verse 5, we need to stop running to the world for answers, solutions, stop running to the world for pleasures, but ask God to give us, it says, his wisdom about these things. After all, he knows what is best for us, and he can do what is best for us, and his plans and his solutions are way above anything we can get from the world. As verse 17 says, we saw this last week, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And so again, don't settle for Satan's half-truths and compromising ways, which lead to further pain and suffering and heartache and shame, but open up your ears and open up your heart to Christ. And you'll soon realize that he was with you every step of the way. And he was also with you in those times when you couldn't even go any further. And you realize, wow, he carried me because I was too weak to go any further. Now, that brings up the fact that we all need to hear the truth from God's word and stop listening to the lies of the enemy. God's word brings life. Satan's lies bring death. God's word tells us all that we need to know about God's nature and character and his love for us, his plans of salvation through Christ. God's word is what gives us hope and encouragement in these days in which we live. And that's what this next section of James is all about. Do you want wisdom? Do you want freedom? Do you want to have peace and joy in the midst of this world and the trials you face? Do you want to know how to avoid getting into Satan's temptations and giving in to those things? Well, the answers, as we know, are found throughout God's word. And so let's pick up in chapter 1, verse 19, and see what the word has for us. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, James gives us, well, you could say very good advice about our behavior and attitudes as we're going through trials, but it's not his advice. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired word to us. Here he speaks about our anger issues. You know, the natural tendency for most people, when they start feeling the pressures of life and the stress of going through hard times, is to become angry You know, we might start off grumbling and whining a little bit, and then it turns to complaining and then frustration, and then those things can quickly turn into anger. And then he mentions wrath. That wrath is when your anger just boils over and you just lose it. What's going on here, God? I didn't become a Christian for this. I thought you were going to fix everything in my life when you got, you know, when I got saved. But again, as most of us now realize, Jesus never promised us smooth sailing through the seas of life, but he did promise us that he would be in the boat with us as we go through the troubling seas of this life, just like he told the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. That was all he promised them. He didn't say, it's going to be nice and smooth, and we're just going to sing Kumbaya all the way across the Sea of Galilee. You know, but the storm hit, the waves are pounding on the boat. They thought they're going to drown, and yet the Lord rebukes the wind and the waves, and he gets them on the other side. And he rebukes them, oh, ye of little faith, didn't you hear what I said? I told you, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. I didn't say we're going under, we're going over. And that's important, that we listen to the Lord during those times of difficulties. That's why James is saying here, hold on, brothers and sisters. There's a better option than getting angry and all torqued and ticked off. In fact, maybe it's time to close your mouth and open your ears. Stop complaining. Start listening. God has something to say to you through these difficult times. You know, as J. Vernon McGee that used to say, my friends. I wish I could do them a little better, but just backwards down south. My friends, there's a reason why God gave us two ears and one mouth, that we would listen twice as much as we would talk. And that's true. Now again, when we understand that God uses those trials and tribulations and difficult times we go through to help mold us and shape us and test our faith and conform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus and get God's perspective on these things, instead of running to everybody around us and dumping all of our cares and concerns and anger on them because we just want somebody else to be in our misery with us. Again, look at verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, when we're angry with a bad, fleshly, worldly anger, then nobody's going to see Jesus Christ at work in our lives. In fact, if we just go around with a bad attitude every time we're going through a hard time, we're telling people, well, Jesus really isn't able. Hey, Jesus really isn't capable to see me through. And the world's thinking, well, yeah, well, you're telling me I need Jesus, but you're a mess. You don't have any peace. You don't have any joy. And so what do I need Jesus for? Jesus doesn't really care about you, does he? Be careful. Oftentimes, the trials we go through are a good measuring rod that shows us how deep our faith really is. And so if you're all mad and frustrated and angry today, then it's time to hit the restart button and it's time to start over. It's time to flush out the old stuff in our hearts and get refreshed. Now, how do we do that? Look at verse 21. This is the key. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I like that phrase, overflow of wickedness. Don't just lay aside the little bitty wickedness in your heart. Lay aside the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What a great verse this is. I mean, many times I'll hear people say, well, I just can't hear from God. I'm so upset. I'm so confused. I'm going through this bad situation. I'm trying to read the Bible, but I'm not hearing anything from God. Well, here James is telling us that oftentimes the reason you're not hearing anything from God's word is because your ears are all plugged up. You've got spiritual earwax buildup. In other words, so much of the time we don't hear from God and what he's saying to us from his word because our ears, he says, are plugged up with filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's quite the description. But listen, if we're constantly filling our ears and our hearts and our minds with worldly wisdom, worldly music, worldly TV, worldly magazines, worldly newspapers, worldly movies, worldly everything around us. That's all we're taking in. Then guess what? None of us are going to be able to hear that still small voice of the Lord that is speaking to our hearts with words of wisdom, words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of peace, words of love, words of assurance. Those are the things God wants us to hear from His Word. But how can we hear those things from God if we're constantly being tempted to listen to all the noise of all the worldly stuff around us? I mean, it's like being, you know, in the middle of a traffic jam in L.A. with your windows down in the summer and your air conditioner is broken and all you hear is a bunch of noise. You can't even hear your radio. You're cranking it up, but it's so loud. Everybody's honking and is mad, and you're hot and sweaty because the world around us is trying to suppress that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. So here's James' admonition. This is his advice here. Notice again, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now these words, lay aside, it's a picture of someone taking off dirty, smelly clothes. The Lord's saying, man, you reek. You need to lay that stuff aside. This smells bad. You know, we're to put off an aroma, Paul says, but it's supposed to be the aroma of life, not of this stuff. Notice after we lay aside the worldly junk, he says we're to put on or receive with meekness the implanted word, that's the word of God, which is able to save your souls. Now, this is actually a good illustration of biblical repentance. We see two parts here, lay aside and then receive. Biblical repentance means you stop doing what is sinful and wicked, and then you start doing things God's way. You turn fully to the Lord. We lay aside the sinful stuff. That's part one. Part two is we turn our lives fully over to Christ, start doing things His way. The Apostle Paul uses the same kind of illustration of laying aside and putting on. Look at these verses in Colossians 3, starting in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. So it's like changing your clothes. Spiritually speaking, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Jesus said, whatever comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. That's full repentance. You're putting on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. We're created in the image and likeness of Jesus. And He says, okay, I want you to walk with me. I'll put these new robes on you. Get rid of the old stuff and stop trying to pick up the old stuff. Stay close to me. Again, notice how we're to put off the fleshly garbage of our old life, put on the beautiful garments Jesus has for us. After all, God's goal is to make us more and more like Jesus. And a big part of that process is to chip off the rough edges of our life. And what does He use to chip off those rough edges? It's like a hammer and chisel, but He uses trials and tribulations. That's why He says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, because you know God's ching, 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 chipping this stuff out of our lives. Jeff, you got too much pride. Ching, 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 I'll humble you, so let's knock these things off. And we don't like it when He's chipping away on us, but we know He knows what's best for us. So again, those things we go through might be painful, but the end results, it's always glorious because God is going to complete the work He started in our lives. We need to receive, notice, the implanted word with meekness. That means with humility. That is when the word of God will fall into good soil. When we receive the word of God implanted, think of a seed being implanted in the soil. Remember what I said when we started James? There's a lot of stuff in James that it's like a commentary on the words of Jesus. You know, He's given us a commentary on the things Jesus had to say. And this ties in line with what Jesus was telling us about the sower sowing seeds in the different types of soil. He mentions there's four types of soil there, and it's in Matthew 13, we'll look at a couple of verses here in a moment. But the soil, these four types of soil, it's like four different pictures of our heart, our human heart. He says the first type of soil, it's hard. It's people are walking on that soil. The seeds of God's word lands on the soil and it just stays in the surface because it's so hard packed. The enemy, the birds come and snatch it away. Doesn't get any fruit at all. The second, he says, it's like shallow soil. The seeds fall on that and it quickly springs up and it looks like, oh, this is going to be beautiful. Nice little flower there. But then because there's no depth of soil, it's only an inch thick of dirt, then there's no roots going deep. And so the sun comes up, it withers, and it says it dies. And then there's a third type of soil. He says it's full of weeds. And as the seed takes root and begins to grow, the weeds choke it out. This is what Jesus says of this soil. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's why James here says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, because that is going to choke out what God's trying to do in your life. It's choking out the word of God. It's choking out the wonderful impact that it could have upon our lives. And then Jesus says the fourth type of soil in Matthew 13, 23. This is what we should desire. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice he hears the word. He understands the word. That's not it, though. But indeed he bears fruit. And we'll see in a moment, this is being not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And we'll focus on that here in a moment. He not only hears the word, but it impacts his life, and there's good fruit produced. That's what James says will happen to those of us who receive the implanted word, he says, with meekness. That's when God's word becomes fruitful. That's when it becomes alive. That's when it becomes real within our hearts. That's when his promises start penetrating our hearts and minds, and then we can receive those promises by faith. Promises. He's got all kinds of promises for us. There's hundreds and hundreds of promises for us in his word, but oftentimes we always think, that's for somebody else. You know, that doesn't apply to me. God doesn't love me that much. You know, and you miss out because your heart isn't where it needs to be. It needs to be softened up. It needs to be, plowed up so the seed can take root. Here's a promise, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You feeling down, discouraged, guilty, or whatever it might be today, then Jesus says, come to me. So if the enemy's saying, you can't go to Jesus, then who are you listening to? You got to listen to the Lord in this promise. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're anxious and worried about everything, come to Jesus. His promise is he will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so instead of learning from the vain philosophies of the world around us, Jesus says there very clearly, learn from me. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us from God's word. And we can only learn from Jesus as we lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word of God. And that is how we got saved in the first place. We heard the word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we received that truth of the gospel that Jesus died for us. He was buried in the tomb, and he rose again the third day, and he's alive, and he offered us a free gift of salvation. And we said, yes, Lord. That's when you got saved. You received the word of God. And we need to stay humble before Jesus. We need to continue to grow in our relationship with Christ. We need to stay dependent upon the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live out the word of God. I love how Paul reminds the churches in Galatia about this very thing. Look at these verses, Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. O foolish Galatians! These are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's so foolish, Galatians. Who has bewitched you? that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, why is he saying this? Because there were these people called Judaizers. They were coming into the churches there in Galatia, and they're saying, hey, Jesus is great, but if you really want to get saved, you got to get circumcised according to the law of Moses. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to go back on a kosher diet, all these things. And Paul says, no, that's not how you got saved. Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And so often it's the foolish pride of our flesh that keeps us from receiving all the promises that God has for us. Our pride and our lack of humility before the Lord is a huge reason why we sometimes cannot hear God's word. And so here's a great verse. Look at this verse. Psalm 25, verse 9. It says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. That's exactly what James is saying. With humility, receive the word of God. Don't go around thinking I'm so great and I'm so wonderful. I read the Bible, you know, 10 times a day and I know everything inside and out. We'll get to that in a moment. But here he says, the humble he teaches in his way. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, this is something we all need to be aware of. There's a tendency among many Christians to slowly fall into the trap of thinking, I know what the Bible says. I've been reading the Bible for years. I've studied it for years. I know what the Greek says about this verse right there, and I've memorized 1,000 verses. So that must mean I'm obeying the Word of God. That has nothing to do with obedience. That's great you know those things. But that's totally irrelevant to, are you living those things out? That's what he's saying here. Are you living out what the Word of God says? I know it's very easy to read the Word. I know it's easy to listen to sermons, whether here or at home. I know it's wonderful to hear messages and say, oh, that's true. I agree with that verse and I agree with that passage. Preach it, brother. That's wonderful. How many times do we go away from church or we go away from a Bible study and then do just the opposite of what the Bible says? Yeah, that was a great sermon on being filled with the Holy Spirit and how to speak the truth in love and put off all those wicked fleshly things and don't be like the drunkards and don't be into sexual immorality and gossip and anger and covetousness. But then we don't follow through on what we just said, read. We don't follow through on what the Bible just told us. That's the point James is making here. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking just because you know what the Bible says mean you can go off and live any way you want that's contrary to the Bible. That's a hypocrite. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It's a great example of this. Look at this verse. Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word drunk means to be intoxicated. Intoxicated means to cause someone to lose control of their faculties or their behavior. Now, people can be intoxicated with all kinds of stuff that impairs their judgment, not just alcohol, not just drugs. It can be a relationship that's ungodly. It can be money. It can be power. It can be pride. It can be a lot of these things that can impair our judgment. So Paul is saying, don't be impaired in your judgment. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't be drunk. It's wasteful. It's harmful. It's sinful. But the positive command is, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, Galatians 5:22. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit that he wants to grow in our lives. When we're walking in the power of the Spirit, filled up with the Spirit. We experience the hand of God upon us to a greater degree. We have greater understanding and wisdom into God's Word because the Holy Spirit is our teacher that brings the Word to life within us. And we also have the Holy Spirit's power to live out and obey God's Word. So most of us in here would agree with Paul. Yes, I need to be filled up, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be filled up, overflowing with wickedness. I want to be filled up, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Then James's response is, then do it. Don't just talk about it, do it. That sounds great, that sounds important. Paul, James says, hey, don't deceive yourself into thinking, yeah, that's a powerful verse. I agree with what Paul says there. James says, then do it. Humble yourself before God. Ask him to fill you up. That's God's will for your life, to be filled, overflowing with the Spirit. Don't just debate it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just study it out, but be filled. Yeah, that's being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And so when we learn how to apply God's Word into our lives and obey the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we begin to see victory over those stupid, sinful things that have been pulling us down. And we can start experiencing the victorious Christian life that God has planned out for each one of us. So don't be deceived, he says. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Now James gives us further insights into this. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Take note of that, a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is a great illustration. Almost dropped my little mirror. He compares the Word of God to a mirror. What is the purpose of a mirror? It's got one purpose. You look at it and you go, ew. Oh, it gives you a reflection of who you are. It's an exact reflection of what you look like. That's the sole purpose of a mirror. When you think about it, it tells us a lot of stuff that we might not be aware of, especially when you first get up in the morning. Jeff, looks like you had a rough night last night. Man, you got some gunk coming out of your nose there, and your eyes are all nasty. And what? You guys got mirrors too, right? They tell you the same thing. Oh, that hair's a mess. Well, I don't have to worry about that now, but you do. You look at it, it's like that mirror's speaking loud and clear to you. Those nose hairs, man, that's gross. You need to trim those things. That mirror can also speak real loud to us if we're fighting allergies or we have a headache or we got the flu bug and, you know, then there are all kinds of gunk that's telling you, go back to bed, Jeff. Start over. Now, it'd be real obvious to anybody you work with or go to school with or come to church with, that you weren't listening to your mirror. If you just showed up and you're in your pajamas and you got spaghetti sauce all over your face from the night before and your hair's going all different directions and you stink, and you know, the mirror's telling you that, hey, you need to take a shower, Jeff. You need to use some deodorant. You know, I can smell you from here, even though I'm just a reflection. I know. The mirror knows. That's why we need to look at and listen to and obey what the mirror tells us to do. Otherwise, there's no benefit in having a mirror, right? After all, the bottom line with a mirror is it helps you bring order out of chaos. And a lot of us are pretty chaotic in the morning. And that's why you have a mirror. It's like, okay, you know, who was it, Billy Crystal years ago? Oh, you look marvelous after you look in the mirror for a while. But if it's not talking to you, then you better start over. In the same way, now this is the illustration, James is saying the Word of God gives us a great reflection of your spiritual condition. It gives you a great reflection of your spiritual appearance, and that is what a mirror is supposed to do. And that is why we need to be looking at the mirror of God's Word often, spending time in the Word of God. Because as you read the Word of God, it's speaking to you. It's not telling you about your physical appearance. It's telling you about your spiritual walk with the Lord. It's telling you, hey, you need to turn this over to Jesus. It's telling you, you need to surrender this over to the Lord. It's telling you, hey, you're doing really good in this area. I see you're listening to God's word. So keep listening. After all, if the bathroom mirror says wash your face and comb your hair and brush your teeth, now you're looking good. We usually listen. How much more do we need to listen to God's word when it's saying loud and clear, hey, surrender this, turn this over, repent of that. You know, God's got a better plan for you. That's the point James is making here. It's easy to read the Bible, but are we allowing God's word to really make those necessary changes that affect our lifestyle and our attitudes and our behavior? Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's what he's calling the mirror of God's word, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, I love what he calls the word of God here. He says it's the perfect law of liberty. Or to say it another way, God's word is where true freedom is found. Now, Satan certainly does not want people to believe that. He wants people to view the Bible as nothing more than a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of rules and regulations. He wants people to think this is just a bunch of stuff that's going to keep you from having fun. That's not what God's word is about. That's a lie from Satan. But where God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is where true freedom is found. After all, Jesus is the one who sets captives free. Without Jesus, you're in bondage today. You're in bondage to your sin. You're in bondage to your flesh. But as soon as Jesus comes into a person's life, he sets them free. He washes all their sins away. He sets them free from all the guilt and all the shame, from all the rotten deeds that they used to do before they got saved. And he forgives them. He purifies their hearts and minds with his blood. Jesus says it like this, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in John 8, 36, Jesus goes on to say, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so the perfect law of liberty is found in the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who paid that price with his blood that you can never pay. He paid the only acceptable payment to the Father for our sins. And because he rose from the dead, he alone can offer anyone the free gift of everlasting life. And that is where true freedom is found. It's found in a life that has been purchased off the slave market of sin, and now you belong to Jesus. You know, it's like Bob Dylan used to sing years ago, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. Okay, there you go. That's my imitation for the year, hopefully. Except for J. Vernon McGee, which is bad too. So, you got to serve somebody is what he said. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord. You have to serve somebody. That's what the Bible teaches. You're either a slave to Satan and sin, or you're a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He bought you, so you belong to him. You can't say, I'm free to do whatever I want, because the Bible says that is still a slave to your flesh. That's anarchy. You can't do whatever you want to do in your flesh and say, oh, I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter. Jesus set me free from Satan. He didn't set you free so you can live in sin. Jude says that's taking God's grace and twisting it. And you're turning God's grace into a license to sin. He says that's wrong. That's wicked. That's deceitful. No, he set you free to worship him. He set you free to live your life for him. It's either you receive Christ as your Lord, Master, Savior, or you keep doing your own thing and call yourself a Christian, but Jesus will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. How sad that Jesus would say, people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name, perform any miracles in your name? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's Matthew 7. So sad. We see throughout the Bible, as God's children, we're not set free from sin so that we can go back and live in sin. We've been set free from sin so that we can become a part of God's eternal family. And now we belong to Jesus. And now we're free to love God. We're free to live for Jesus. We're free to have access into God's throne room of grace 24/7. And yet, that was impossible when we were in bondage to sin. But oh, how blessed we are as we continue to walk and stay in the living Word of God. Do you want to be blessed in all that you do? That's what the end of verse 25 says. Then simply humble yourself before the Lord. Walk with Jesus by faith, and you'll discover all the blessings of God are now available to you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us, or he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All this is possible because God's Word is that perfect spiritual mirror that reveals the truth about our perfect Savior, our perfect Lord, Jesus himself. And the more we look into God's perfect Word, the less we will forget what the Word tells us to do. In other words, the more we look into God's perfect Word, the less we're going to forget, you know, what we just read. We got to put these things into practice. And if you continue to do these things, then it just becomes a natural part of your spiritual walk with the Lord. If you just read it, and then you close it, and then you go your way, and you don't remember what you just read, you don't meditate on the Word of God, and it just dissipates out of your brain and heart, then guess what? You're going to be just like the dog that returns to its vomit. Not a pretty picture, especially before lunch. Look at these outward signs, though, that are examples. These are a few examples, James says, of what a doer of the Word looks like. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, I hear that all the time, I'm very religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Notice, first of all, James speaks of useless religion. It should be obvious to everybody here, religion cannot save you. Religion is man's attempt to reach God by doing all this stuff for God, thinking you can earn your way to heaven. That's useless religion. Religion is often defined as sinful people trying to reach up to a holy, perfect God. But the Bible says, no, it's not religion that God's after. It's a relationship. And it's God who has reached down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gave Jesus to us. Not so we would become religious, but we would have a relationship with the Lord. And like Paul says to the Corinthians, it's the love of Christ that motivates me or constrains me. It's the love I have for Jesus and his love for me. That's why I live the way I do, not because I'm trying to stay on God's good side or because I want people to think highly of me. No, I have a love relationship with the Lord, and that's what it all boils down to. God reached down from heaven to us when he sent Jesus to die in our place. And over again, we see Jesus was moved with compassion towards lost and hurting, helpless people. It says he reached out, he healed, he ministered, he fed the multitudes. He gave them words of encouragement and truth and life. And as his body, he's the head of the body, we have the wonderful privilege of doing the same things, right? We're to reach out to those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are down and out. Here's an example of useless religion. A person cannot bridle their tongue. In other words, whenever they speak, it's words of anger, bitterness, hate, filthy language. That's a sign that's useless religion. Useless religion says it doesn't care about orphans and widows or anybody else. Useless religion is all about me, myself, and what I can get out of this. Instead of what does Jesus want me to do? That's useless religion. Useless religion is seen in people who claim to be Christians but are spotted by the world. Here he says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. If you think you can just be spotted by the world and be like the world and live according to the world's standards, that's useless religion. Even if you claim to love Jesus, you're actually living in rebellion against God and His Word. But I'm so glad that Jesus still changes hearts. He still forgives us of all of our sins. He still cleanses us. He still has a plan and purpose for each one of us. And it doesn't matter where you are in your walk with the Lord today, if you'll humble yourself, receive the implanted Word, and let the Holy Spirit motivate you and encourage you and empower you, then you can be a vital part of the body of Christ. I was once a very, very religious person on a fast track to the lake of fire. There's going to be a lot of people that are religious that are going to hell. And a lot of you were. I know some of your backgrounds, things that you were into, religions that you may have been into, cults that you were into. Useless religion. But praise the Lord that He took us off of that path of destruction and He put us on that straight, narrow path of Jesus. And now we know where we're going because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Christ. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I don't know what Your Word did in everybody's heart here. I know when I was going through this, studying this out, Your Word was piercing my heart and convicting me. And Lord, that's a good thing. And Lord, if there's anyone here, they've heard this message and they feel maybe convicted, that's a good thing. Lord, we know condemnation is from the enemy, but conviction is from the Holy Spirit. We know that when people are condemned, it's because Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy and drive them away from the Lord. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit working in us, pointing us to Jesus, saying, okay, it's time to do things God's way and not your way any longer. God's plans are better than your plans, much higher. God knows what is best for each one of us. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Word is sure. Your Word is true. And Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters that have spent so many years studying Your Word. And for so many in here that it's not only being hearers of the Word, but thank You, Lord, for all those that are doers of the Word. Just saying, here I am, Lord. Use me. And You are. And You have been. And Lord, You're just so good to all of us. We know we cannot work our way to heaven. Jesus, You came from heaven to earth to lay down Your life for us. And Lord, we thank You that You pulled us out of the muck and the mire and the dirty stuff of this world. And we thank You that we can cast all of our cares on You, Jesus, knowing that You care for us. We thank You, Lord, that we can, even now, spiritually speaking, just take off those dirty clothes that are overflowing with filthiness and wickedness and just lay them at the foot of the cross and allow Your Holy Spirit to wrap us up with Your robes of righteousness, Your robes of peace and joy. Lord, You just pour out upon us Your love and goodness and grace. And Lord, may we humble ourselves and just receive what You have for us. We want the implanted Word to take root in our hearts and produce an abundance of fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Lord, forgive us for the times that Your Word has come in and we have allowed the things of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, just the wastefulness of the things around us to choke out Your Word, and it became unfruitful. Lord, we thank You that You've not left us here as orphans, but You've given us Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know if any of us are born again Christians, the Holy Spirit is in us. And I pray, Lord, that now Your Holy Spirit would come upon each one of us, overflowing. We know it's the overflow of the Spirit working in our lives and through our lives that will minister to those around us. And they can taste and see just how good You are and how You brought in the Word of God that brings freedom, the perfect law of liberty that sets captives free. And so, Lord, use us this week as vessels of honor for your glory. And thank you, Lord, that we're not what we used to be. And, Lord, we praise you that we're not what we're going to be. Because the day is coming when we're going to stand in your presence and see you face to face. We're going to cast whatever crowns we have at your feet, knowing that you alone are worthy to receive all glory and all honor and all praise. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here in our midst. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.